Now is the time for the word of exhortation. We'll look to our brother Martin to give those to us.
Thank you, Brother Salmon. Good morning, everyone. Poor Jeremiah. We've been reading Jeremiah's book, the largest in Scripture, for the last sort of two and a half weeks. His ministry entitled Great Suffering and Loneliness. And as we go through the record of his ministry, we can see a powerful portrayal of a man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He'd been in divinely called to his mission as a young man, and his mission was not just to Israel alone, but much more wide-ranging in its extent. We read of this in the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, if you'd like to turn with me to that. So we read of the discourse from the Lord God as follows, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, said the Lord. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah would have realized that service as a prophet to the nations would be very difficult, a hard service indeed. And as many a prophet before him, he sought a way of escape. We read in verse 6. Our Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Now, Moses had used a very similar argument, but like Moses, he found there was no way out. For we read in verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So like John the Baptist, who would also have laid upon him the prophetic role in God's purpose, Jeremiah was born a priest. Moreover, like John, in order to fulfill his divine role, Jeremiah had to turn his back upon his heritage and his elevated position. His call came in the 13th year of young King Josiah. And Josiah was only 8 years old when he acceded to the throne and would thus have been only around 21 years of age at the call of Jeremiah. Therefore, there would have been a young king and a young prophet in Judah at the same time. The young prophet Jeremiah must have been a great source of support for Josiah as he sought to bring in the kingdom all the necessary reforms that were required. Josiah sought to sweep away all the evils that had been introduced by Manasseh, to speak to a people who didn't want to listen, and he had to tell them things that they didn't want to hear. The citizens of Jerusalem preferred the words of the false prophets, men like Hananiah, who spoke soothing words and told them that there was nothing to worry about, that the yoke of Babylon would be broken, and within 2 years life in the city would be back to normal. And yet Jeremiah had to stand up to this tide of wishful thinking and tell them that this simply was not true. And he had to warn the people over and over again that captivity had been determined by God because of the iniquity of the people, and it would certainly overtake them unless they reformed their lives before it was too late. And if we, when we consider chapters 7 to 10 of Jeremiah's prophecy, we have a summary of an address delivered by Jeremiah at the command of God to all those who entered the temple precepts for worship. And it contains a great deal that we should also listen to for our instruction and for admonition. The first to point out is that he was not speaking to irreligious people, he was addressing the people of God, those whom we might liken to the brethren and sisters of 600 years before Christ. And we read of this in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. So if you'd like to turn to that, Jeremiah chapter 7. And then the first two verses. The word of that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. And the burden of this prophet's message is that God was about to cast them out of his sight because of the manner of life that did not accord with things that they professed to believe. We read of this in verses 3 to 16. Now, they fondly imagined that because they were God's people and lived under his protection, that they were free to do whatever they liked and behave however they pleased. But how wrong they were. For the day of reckoning was about to overtake them because of their refusal to consider the possibility that any aspect of their life was, you know, needed review or correction. Let us hope we don't make a similar mistake. In chapter 8, Jeremiah's address continues with God's message to the people. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 8. Why has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have given heed and listened, but they have not spoken aright. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the ordinance of the Lord. So the people were quite happy to attend on the Sabbath. They were quite happy to participate in temple worship, but the actual word of God ran off them like water from a duck's back. It didn't penetrate the heart. It made no lasting impression because the word didn't enter the heart. They had no time for the word of the Lord. And so there was no examination of themselves in light of its teaching. In fact, the opposite. They carried on with their behaviour like a horse rushing into battle, eager upon action, and scorning to be curbed. They simply could not see anything wrong with themselves, nor could they see things from God's point of view. We take the lesson of self-examination to ourselves. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we have the writer there warn us against apostasy. Hebrews chapter 5, and the actual verse is verse 14, but if we start at verse 11 for connection. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Verse 11, sorry. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So as the writer there says, our powers of discernment must be trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So from time to time we should take a long, hard look at ourselves and be aware of the things there where we fail and take corrective action. And this is much an exhortation for me as it is perhaps for you. If we are unable to do this, then we are in serious trouble as the people of Judah were at this time. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 8, where we read a few moments ago, even the stork of the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow and crane keep the time of their coming, but the people know not the rules of the Lord. So Jeremiah 8, verse 7. Now, what Jeremiah is saying there is that the birds of the air obey the natural course of God's law and do exactly what he wants them to do. With accuracy and with precision, they migrate and turn to the very spot they left the year before. They know and keep their appointed times. But God's people did not even seem to have the same sense of the birds of the sky. They didn't seem to know what God wanted them to do. My people know not the rules of the Lord, the prophet said. And the Lord Jesus said something very similar to the people of his day. You don't need to turn to this, it's in Luke chapter 12. I shall read it to you. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say they will be scorching heat. And so it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And so as we go through Bible history, it's a lesson to observe that the blindness to God's requirements is something which afflicted his people at every generation. When the people think they know it all and have no need for any admonition to consider your ways or consider what you're doing, they're invariably wrong. Jeremiah 8, verse 8, says the following. How can you say we are wise and the law of God is with us? Behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? So the religious leaders were thinking that they were wise and discharging their responsibilities properly. So they had some reverence for the word of God, for they copied the ancient scrolls with the utmost care, and they were checking each jot and tittle, but so often their notes and interpretations made void the commandments of God, and consequently when it came to putting those words into practice and teaching others to do likewise, they went hopelessly astray. Now Jesus levelled a similar accusation against the scribes and Pharisees of his day. In the exchange that took place over the man who had been born blind, it's recorded in John 9, but I shall read the passage to you. He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So the Pharisees claimed to know what the word said and what it meant, but they were not correct, they were wrong. They knew the commandments of the law of Moses by heart, and yet they could not see the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. So they were blind to things that really mattered. In And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says this to them. "You search the scriptures," Jesus said to them, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now, of course, it's a wonderful benefit that we have our scriptures and that we study our scriptures and we know passages. We understand what is being asked of us. But it's not just knowing the scriptures as an academic exercise. The true glory of God is to interpret the spirit and character and make the words have an effect on our lives. So what we read turns into action. So unless the Holy Scriptures bring us to Christ, and the practice of faith, then just to know the words of Scripture is more of condemnation rather than congratulation. Obviously, knowledge of Scriptures is very important, because without that knowledge, it cannot affect us, but it has to affect our lives and make a difference to us. So going back to Jeremiah, at this point in Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah bares his soul and grieves over the folly of his people. We read of this in verse 18 of chapter 8 of Jeremiah. "My joy is gone, grief is upon me. My heart is sick with me, within me." Now, he wasn't a man who delighted in telling them, "The city is going to be broken down, the temple destroyed, and you're all going into captivity because of your iniquity." I mean, it really, you know, it took its toll upon him, for he had to turn aside and find a place to weep in private. And we think then of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he stood outside the city and wept when he thought all the things that were going to happen to Jerusalem and to its people after the crucifixion. But like Jeremiah, he would have done anything if he could have saved them from AD 70, but they refused to listen. And then Jeremiah in verse 20 brings us to a very sad verse. Verse 20 of chapter 8, Jeremiah. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." So it seems to suggest that the day of opportunity was over, and the day of reckoning had come for the people of God. And we can see its application in the events of AD 70, and finally to our situation at the end of the age. It's a verse that tells us of that deep sorrow for those who are excluded from the purpose of God. The harvest is the end of the age, the summer is ended, and the Lord has gathered into his barns all that belong to him. All who are going into the kingdom with him, and imagine those who are not going to be among them. And both Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus make the reason for rejection very clear. It's that gap between profession and practice, between what we say and what we do. Indeed, that is a very powerful lesson for every disciple. We read in Jeremiah 8, verse 22. And then Jeremiah says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" So there's plenty of physical balm in Gilead, because, you know, we have passages in Genesis and Ezekiel to tell us. For example, in Genesis 38, you don't need to turn to this, when Joseph was sold into Egypt, the merchantmen were taking down balm. In addition, in Ezekiel's day, Judah and Jerusalem traded in the market of Tyre in balm. So there was plenty of physical balm in the place, but the lack was of spiritual balm. The daughter of Zion didn't believe that she needed anything. She didn't believe she was sick. the spirit, the national spirit in Jeremiah's day was very similar to the time of the Pharisees in Jesus' time, when he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the Lord Jesus is indeed the great physician. When the woman with astonishing faith touched his garment, she was healed instantly. We read of this in Luke 8, but we don't need to turn to it. His comment was, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." However, there was so little faith of such faith in Israel in Jeremiah's day, and consequently little divine healing and blessing. And this is what God wanted. God wanted to restore the national spiritual health. This is what Jeremiah's task was. That's why he was sent among them to proclaim this news. The means of healing were there in God's word. The balm of Gilead was there for the taking. But they had rejected it and put it down the well together with God's prophet. And it's an exhortation to us. Our means of health and healing are essentially the same as theirs. And we need to listen what God is saying in his word and find that same balm of Gilead which will heal all our woes and restore spiritual health and ensure that at least when the harvest is gathered in, we are among those who are counted worthy to enter into that glorious kingdom and obtain eternal life. And this essentially is what Jeremiah and Jesus are saying to us as we break bread this morning. The question is, are we listening? Thank you.